right. We've got our image up there. God's wisdom in my home, a foundation grounded in Proverbs. Proverbs, again, is an amazing book. We're going to be looking at some really interesting things as we go through here. I want to show you some of the topics that we're going to be looking at as we go through this series in Proverbs. Uh-oh. Maybe I don't. This is not working. Is it dead? Maybe our computer's frozen up there. We'll get to that in a second. I can explain some things to you here. Daniel, I'm going to try to get the next slide if I can. Try it now. Ah, there we go. All right. So I want to show you our series contents. Whenever you read a book, do I have any people who read the intro of a book? Or do you just jump right into the beginning? Some of you are, oh yeah, absolutely. Some of you, no way, I wouldn't waste my time. So this morning is a bit of an intro into Proverbs, but I want you to be able to see the table of contents, the things that we're going through as we study this amazing book of Scripture. The first I have up here is listed, yes sir, no ma'am. What we're going to be talking about, and this is actually 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the roles of the husband or the roles of the wife or the roles specifically or more generally, I should say, the roles of men in society today and the roles of women in society today. Boy, that sounds like a cultural hot topic, doesn't it? So we're going to be looking at those. Next one is parenting for performance. Why parenting matters and how training up the next generation of believers and leaders affects the entire course of the church and of our families and our society. Spend it wisely. What's that sound like? Money or finances. It could also be time. And actually, we're going to be looking at both of those things and spend it wisely. How do I decide? You know, we live in a day and an age where we have to make a whole lot of decisions very quickly. But we need biblical knowledge to make those decisions well. And so we're going to look at, from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom there on how to make decisions. Dangerously absent discipline. Discipline is not just for your children. It is for you and me as well. And so we're going to be understanding that together. Hard work stinks. I like that title. A lot of people don't want to work hard today. They want everything to be given to them because hard work is difficult. And we're going to be looking at our work ethic and things like laziness because Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And then finally, when the fight is on, I did a sermon series on just that one title a long time ago through Matthew chapter 18. But this one is going to be from Proverbs, and this is going to be conflict resolution. We ought to turn to God's Word to help us learn how to resolve conflict. So before we really get into the book, though, we need to understand some things. We need to understand some background to the Proverbs. It's a very unique book. It's part of, in the Bible, it's part of the wisdom literature. And it's a very ancient style of learning. And Vernon McGee summed it up this way, and I really love this the way he sums it. It's short sentences drawn from long experiences. Now that's good. Short sentences drawn from long experience. It was written about 700 BC by the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, which would be King Solomon. And now we don't think Solomon wrote all these. In fact, we know in Proverbs that King Solomon didn't write all of these. But what he did is he either wrote many of them or he compiled them together. He collected these sayings that were very popular in his day to pass them on from a biblical or faithful perspective. Now, how do we know that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived? Well, it tells us in 1 Kings 10:23 that King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now, it's written in a very unique fashion, and we need to understand this too. There are lots of if-then or causality statements. You're going to see a lot of a statement, and then the word and, or but, or so, or if, and then a second statement kind of contrasting these two or pulling these two things together, whatever that might be. And so it doesn't flow like a continuous story. It's not like we can open the book of Nehemiah or Matthew or Daniel that we've studied before and go through it verse by verse and there's this continuous flow. Proverbs is much more fractured than that, and so it has to be preached differently, and you'll see that as we go through it today. But what are the Proverbs? Are they just ancient sayings? Are they truthisms? No. The Proverbs are very specifically two things. How things are in a fallen world, or how things ought to be. Every time we read a Proverbs, we're going to have this in the back of our mind. This is how things are in a fallen world, or how things ought to be. Instructions for us. The book uses the words wisdom and diligent more than any other books in the entire Bible. And then finally, anybody ever done the Myers-Briggs personality test or the Strengths Finders? And we heard one, the Enneagram, the other day. If you are looking for your personality type, rest assured it's in Proverbs somewhere. Proverbs is a full and complete list of every personality type on the planet in all of history. And so I pray that you will be benefiting from this greatly. And then the last few things I want to say as before we jump right into the book. We are not, as we talk about these subjects, we got to talk about what we're doing and what we're not doing. First of all, we are not pooling our ignorance together. You know, sometimes this happens when a group of people get together and they all, you know, get behind something and get it moving in the right direction, only it's the wrong direction. And they get all enthusiastic and they base their decisions off wrong information. We are not doing that on these topics as we go through the week after week. We are not going to allow culture or society to interpret the Bible for us. And what I mean by that is we're going to go to the Bible, we're going to see what the Bible says, and we're going to take it literally at face value. And we're not going to read our modern subtext into it, which is often a temptation for many churches today. And then the last thing that this study is not my personal observations. Now, the four verses that I'm really going to hone in on today, each of them changed my life. Literally, in my stage of development. So, but this is not based on my observations. This is based on the truth, the Word of God, and much of it is self-explanatory as we bring it to the surface. So, what is this? This study is a quest for truth, and how best to apply it. We're going to be building on the foundations that God has given us from the greatest source of wisdom mankind has ever known. Amen. We're building a foundation on the greatest source of wisdom mankind has ever known. And so we're going to be learning to apply this wisdom so that we can find a better path. So I want to begin, surprisingly enough, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. But before I do, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to lift up your name today and pray, Lord, that you would bless the public reading and proclamation of your word. May it stand firm forever, Lord, in our hearts and minds as well, as we submit to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you're writing a letter, when you're writing a story, you often have important things to say in the very beginning. And certainly so does Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now notice some repetition with some of these words. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is the key premise behind all of Proverbs. Notice the repetition of the words wisdom, knowledge, instruction, understanding. And then it adds to these words here in these first seven verses, the words like perceive and prudence and discretion and right and wise counsel. But the key is really verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools, or beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon here is collecting this wisdom, and he's wanting to pass it down to his son specifically, who will be king after him, but then to the next generation of believers, however far down the line they go. So that is to us as well. Solomon is encouraging us in these particular things, and some of our more experienced Christians, some of our wiser Christians might understand this a little bit better than our younger. He's saying, don't repeat the mistakes I made. Find a better path. Isn't that what every parent wants for their child? Hey, I want you to succeed. I want you to be successful. I want you to not have the hardship or the pain or the struggle that I went through. And so let me give you a little bit of wisdom as you mature and grow in knowledge and in truth and in your faith, all those sorts of things. How to teach a man or a woman to avoid certain things, to set healthy boundaries or to keep out of conflict, or how to handle money, to invest in relationships. But most importantly of all, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Solomon wants everyone to realize that great Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust, understand, and find the right path. This is the grand theme that emerges throughout the entirety of the book. So, that kind of gets me thinking, though. Why do we need that encouragement? Don't we all want the right path anyway? Don't we all yearn for understanding anyway? Well, yes, we do, but we don't go to the source automatically. And so this morning, by way of intro, four reasons to study Proverbs. All right? So this is before we get into the topics. These are four reasons why it's important for us today in the 21st century, in 2020 of all things, that we should study Proverbs today. Number one is this. Each of us hope for something more. Each of us hope for something more. Written in the fabric of the human soul is a longing, a yearning, a searching. We know that something is missing in our lives. It's not quite right. We are never really, even when things are going really well, we're never fully satisfied or we're never really fully settled, are we? Well, the Bible describes it this way in Proverbs 13:12. And if you want to turn there with me this morning, we're going to be bouncing around 13 and 14 primarily the rest of this morning. Proverbs 13:12 says this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Don't you know this morning, and feel free to say amen on this, many families in our society are broken. Aren't they? Many families are broken and individuals are sick. And we this idea of yearning for hope, we search for it, we desperately want it, but we're usually looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And this verse came to my life at a very crucial time, and I began to understand what God was saying to me and then to us today. We live in this realm of where hope is deferred. It's not realized yet. The thing that we long for, the things that we desperately want, they elude us, they escape us, and it normally, I'll just say it like this, it normally sounds like this. Tell me if these words sound familiar to you. I need a new job. Or how about if it'll be better when I get a promotion? Or if we could just get through this season? Or if she would just stop nagging me. Or ladies, if he would just do this one thing. If only I had more education. If only I didn't have these bills. Right? These are the things. This is the hope deferred. It's not realized just yet. And so the heart is sick. Life is not healthy. And I often share this verse with people who are going through some of the worst transitions in their lives. This is the kind of verse that I share with people where this period, this season is going to be different. Life will never be the same. But this verse is also so pregnant with a brighter future. Notice that it says, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, we're heart sick over not being where we thought we should be or where we think we ought to be. It says, but when. It doesn't say if. But when the desire comes. Now, for the believer, things will get better. But that's only for the believer. There is a promise for us that there is more to come. If not, it's not if, but when the desire comes, your future experience will be better than today's experience. Amen? No matter what you're going through, your future as a child of Christ will be better than what you have today. Period. The tree of life. I love how it says, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. What does that conjure up in our minds? Well, that harkens us back to the time in the garden, doesn't it? Back to the time before there was a fall, before there was trouble, before there was tribulation in our lives. And in the garden, when things were peaceful, when life was peaceful, when fellowship was intimate, when joy was in abundance, there was no concept whatsoever of, I don't have what I need. No concept of fear until they ate. They had everything possible that they needed to sustain themselves. And here's what's best about it. They knew it. They knew it because they had never experienced want. But of course, what happened? The fall happened. Paradise lost, if you will. Which takes us then to the second truth I want to share with you this morning. Trouble is on the prowl. Trouble is on the prowl. Now, I don't want you to remember that point. What I want you to remember is the verse that goes with it, and it's this. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Proverbs 13:21. Listen up. Evil pursues sinners. And while many of you sitting in this room are saints, you're also sinners. Every one of us. And evil is coming after us. It is pursuing us. This is huge. Have you ever noticed how difficulty and worry and trouble seem to just find us wherever we go? And how many knows it stays too long when it comes? Evil is coming after you, and it's coming after me. And so if you think that you're treading water, or that you're stuck in a rut, or that you're not progressing, let me just carefully and lovingly warn you to watch out, to be careful. You will be overrun. Evil doesn't sit still. That's why Peter wrote in his book that bears his name, "Be sober, be vigilant, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He is on the hunt. And if you are not careful, if you are not paying attention, if you are just enjoying the day, your day might be over before you know it. If we are careless in the way that we live, evil will pursue us. If we are not diligent in seeking wisdom and answers and the source of the greatest wisdom man has ever known, then we are going to be in trouble. This is why so often you get encouraged to read your Bible at home. If you are getting a dose of Scripture once a week on Sunday morning, it's not enough. It's just not enough. We live in a fallen world. You know, many of you and I, and Ted and I especially, have had conversations about construction these days. And here's what I know about construction, and every one of you will agree with this. It takes longer than it ought to. It costs more than it should. And it's always harder than it ought to be. Is that right? Don't you know that every relationship is the same way? They cost more than you think they should. They're harder than they ought to be, and they take longer to develop these things. Why? Because evil is pursuing us. It's coming after us. And so many people are getting caught because they're not being careful. They're not paying attention. Lions don't usually show mercy, do they? That's why evil is so easy and righteousness is so hard. And this too, we see all throughout the Bible, don't we? Wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow the way that leads to life. This is the theme that Moses and Joshua had to constantly remind the nation of Israel as they were trying to deliver them that hope deferred to a land of their own. When Moses went before them and says, Moses looks at them and he says, you know, you have to decide, choose today, life or death. And Joshua, when he was leading the people, he says, I set before you, will you serve the Lord? And Joshua has that famous, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't serve two masters. But 12 years of preaching have taught me this. Many people try. Many people try to serve two masters. Many people try to find that common ground. I can do a little of this and a little of this, and I'm okay. But what happens is we end up compromising our values. We compromise the Word of God and the truth on which we stand when we do that. And we have to be so careful, so diligent. And so this morning, let me encourage you in the middle of this sermon, if you are stuck, if you are wandering, if you are lost at sea, or you feel flat-footed, let this be a reminder to you that Christ has thrown out the life raft, and you must grab hold of it, because the other end of that rope is the hand of God. So often we find ourselves wavering because we have to make a difficult decision. I don't know which is right. I don't know if I should do this or do that or go here or go there or whatever it might be. Which takes us then to the next thing I want to mention. Right decisions are harder than you think. Right decisions are so much harder than you think. I mean, whenever you're trying to make those really tough decisions, how do you know? How do you know that you're making the right decision? I mean, think honestly, how do you really know that you're making the right decision? How can you be so sure that the decision you're making is right about relationships, about school, about jobs, about raising children, or about whatever it might be? How do you know it's the right thing? Because Proverbs gives us a really great warning in chapter 14. It's repeated in 16, and we'll see it again in the weeks to come. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now I want you to think about that verse. This way seems right. And what he's trying to say to us is that in appearance it looks right. It might even be the decision between two good things. And certainly whatever decision you're probably going to make is very easily justifiable. But it leads to death. This is a trap that men and women alike fall into. Our decision-making process is broken. You know, we love to ride bikes in our family. You can't ride a bike very well with a bent wheel. You can't fly a kite very well with a broken wing. But our decision-making faculties are broken. They're skewered by the sin that we live in. And I'll give you a simple example of this. The easy example I can throw up this morning without making it a straw man, you know what a straw man is. We throw up these simple obstacles that we just blow over them quickly. This is not a straw man, but this is that, the husband and wife relationship. The husband works, he puts food on the table, he provides for his family, he works hard all day, every day, he comes home and he's tired, he doesn't have much left, but he feels like he's being a good husband or a dad because he's providing for them financially. And we'll find in the weeks ahead, I think he's only being faithful in one-third of his task. That means he's being unfaithful in the other two-thirds. It's wrong. It's not right. The Bible has laid a better path for us. Four times in Proverbs it says that you cannot make the right decision on your own. It says to heed wise counsel over and over and over again. Now I don't have a slide for it, but turn over to chapter 12. Probably just a page, maybe at most two in your Bibles. Chapter 12, verse 15 says something similar, but in a much more dramatic fashion. Chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Now, please listen to me carefully. Don't walk out of here and go, "Well, I'm insulted by Pastor Brandon. He called everybody in here a fool." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have a propensity, a proclivity to think we always have the right answer and it's everybody else that's wrong. I am right, you are wrong is the way we naturally think about things. And it's foolish to think that way. Our default compared to the wisdom of God is foolishness. But it says here, this person heeds counsel. They listen. They take in various bits of information and instruction, and they come to a much broader perspective than their narrow, limited thinking. And they come to this better understanding, and it helps them make these important decisions. A wise person frequently gives up what he wants or thinks is best. They can see their own limitations. She values or appreciates the input of others, especially wise counsel from other wise people. Every parent in the room knows what it's like to dispense advice and your kid to go, "Thanks," and go the complete opposite direction. Everyone in you in here are a child. At some point you were a child and you received advice from an adult and you went a totally different direction. Why? Because our perspective is so jaded and so misinformed. We all want to make the right choice. We want to make the best decisions, but we have to quantify this, don't we? What's best? And what's best from whose perspective? I've already told you that your wheel is bent, that your wing is broken, and so is mine. So you're damaged goods, and I'm damaged goods as well. But it's according to God's perspective. That is, after all, why we have the Bible. I want you to think about this. It's the Word of God that lays the path for us. It's the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to follow on that path. We get these things confused all the time. The Word of God lays the path. The Spirit of God illuminates it and leads us down it. That's why we have these kinds of verses. But I want to take a moment here to define two very important terms before we proceed to our fourth point. These two terms matter greatly as we go through the book of Proverbs, as we come across these terms very frequently. And the terms are wisdom and foolishness. Now, all of us in here think we know what they are, but we don't. And so I wanted to give you a biblical definition to draw a distinction between the two. In wisdom, the biblical definition of wisdom, like how is wisdom different than knowledge? Well, knowledge is only one component of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge and the capacity to make use of it. Knowledge and the capacity to make use of it. It means knowing what's right and actually doing what's right. Don't we all, haven't we all experienced where we knew what was right and we chose the wrong thing? Certainly. So wisdom is knowledge and the capacity to make use of it. Contrast that with foolishness. Foolishness is an inability to consider the consequences or a stubborn refusal to properly regard them. An inability to consider the consequences or a stubborn refusal to properly regard them. Now, this needs a little explanation. Inability to consider the consequences of what? Well, it depends on the situation, and it could be the consequences of your action, or even more importantly and more subtly, the consequences of inaction. And oftentimes, it's accompanied with a stubborn refusal to properly regard them. A fool is right in his own eyes because he has an inability to see the end result. We all make mistakes sometimes. And please don't leave me hanging on this because I want to put myself out here for a moment. Have you ever done something and at the end of whatever it was, you look back and you go, you know, I really saw that play out differently in my mind. We've all been there. But we've also been to the point where I know what the consequences are and I don't care. I'm doing it my way anyway. And we've paid the price for it. That's foolishness according to the Bible. So, with all of that on the table, then, let's consider our final truth today, and it's this. Four reasons to study Proverbs. Number one, each of us hope for something more. Number two, trouble is on the prowl. Three, right decisions are harder than you think. And number four, we all crave a safe place to land. We all crave a safe place to land. We each have an innate desire for safety. Now, we call it different things in society today. We might call it comfort or control or being in command. But really what we're saying is we yearn for a sense of safety, a sense of security. And Proverbs 14:26 tells it to us this way. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. All throughout the study, you're going to see me referencing back to the Garden of Eden because that's where things went wrong. And all the way back there in the garden, since that time of eating of the fruit, mankind has known and lived in fear. Fear of the unknown. This is part of the sin nature which we now possess. We question, we doubt, we struggle. There is just so much we don't know. I can remember Mandy and I went up to Pennsylvania and to the Sight and Sound Theater, and we saw In the Beginning. I think that was the name of it, right? In the Beginning. And it was the story of Adam and Eve, and it really opened up our minds, and it was a pretty amazing play to watch this played out before us. But the thing that caught my attention the most was what happened after the garden. Those weeks and months and years immediately after they were thrown out of the garden. The hardship, the worry, the suffering that they had to endure for the very first time because of the consequences of their own action. But God knows this. And God has planned our redemption from the beginning. And he has met this need in such a unique way. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. With the knowledge of the Lord is strong confidence. Remember, this is not a contradiction to 1:7 where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. It's the same thing. Knowledge of God is strong confidence. Well, in what? Everything. Having knowledge of God's plan gives us strong confidence in why we exist. It gives us strong confidence in our relationships to know how we should act. The decisions that we make, in the words that we say, even in the face of death, the believer of God can have strong confidence in all of these things. I would have failed a long time ago if I had to stand before you and give you platitudes on counseling. I'm not just peddling or dispensing what I think is best. We're sharing the Word of God that was true when it was written and is true today and will be true for all eternity. It's what we celebrate and what we lift up high in this church. I don't have to find the path. God has laid the path for me. I just have to be obedient to it. It's righteous, it's good, it's true. And let me just tell you, the path that laid down, that God has laid down for you and me personally, it leads to a pretty sweet spot. But it's not going to be easy. And because it's not easy, many people reject it. But I want to focus on the last half of that verse. And his children will have a place of refuge. Remember, our point is that we crave a safe place to land. His children will have a refuge. Just know this point. Not everyone will. Not everyone will. Not all of mankind will experience a refuge. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ. Everyone wants a safe place, but only few will find it. Even the thrill seekers of our day want to lay their head down in safety. That's why the word refuge is highlighted on the board. It's so important that we understand. I looked up the word refuge, and when I started to read it, it just really overwhelmed me. And I didn't put a slide up, but I want you to hear the definition of the word refuge. Being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Now, when I take evil pursues sinners, and I think about the refuge that Christ offers, I stand back and I realize the security I have in Him. Indeed, His grace is sufficient. It's promised to us over and over again. But I want to make this application very personal to you this morning. The title of our sermon series is God's Wisdom in My Home. You need to be reminded that God wants to be the head of your home. He wants your home to be guided by His Word, to experience peace and safety. Only then can your home be a refuge. And as I stand and I look out at the families around us today, the children that my kids go to school with, and many of those that I worship with, families are, home is not a place of refuge. Instead, homes are broken. Relationships are a mess. And honestly, the future looks bleak for many. But our homes are imperfect because the people living in them are imperfect. We each have our own story. We have our own baggage and our own jaded perspective. And so this morning and in the weeks ahead, by God's grace and with the wisdom He has set before us, we will begin to unpack these things. We'll feel secure. We may even find some rest. And realize and know that I have the capacity to trust in the Lord and that I don't have to lean on my own understanding. This morning, will you stand together with me? Father God, our corporate prayer this morning is Proverbs 3:5. Help us to trust in You. Help us, Lord, to put aside those things that hold us back from You and from one another. And may Your truth prevail over our minds and our hearts and our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just have one announcement I want to share with you this morning. We're going to be doing the youth group starting up again on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So if you have youth group age children, please be reminded of that. Youth group is going to be here starting at 6. And I haven't mentioned it in a long time, but I just simply want to mention it again. Our offering boxes are in the front and the back there. We're not passing the plate because of the COVID-19, and we're wanting to keep things sanitary and sanitized. And so if you have an offering, feel free to drop it in those boxes, and we'll collect them at the end of each service. But I thank you for coming today, for listening to the Word of God, and I pray that He goes with you as you consider these thoughts the rest of the week. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Father God, we love you. We cherish your truth this morning. May we hide it in our hearts and carry it with us wherever we go. Father, be our lead and our guide on the path you set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.